You know, the last number of weeks we've been talking about the issue of sin. And you know, it sounds like a pretty sad kind of situation, right? You know, sin, and we're going to talk about sin. Can I tell you that it can be happy? And what I mean by that is when we understand what sin really is, we can then move forward in the grace that God has for us. In other words, we're not to walk in sin, we're to walk in the forgiveness of sins, and that's what God has for us. And over the last number of weeks, we began, and I'm not going to reiterate this, but just to give you kind of a footing of where we were and where we're going. We've been in Genesis. That's where we started. Why? Because it was in the garden that everything started. You know, we got Adam and Eve there. Everything's great. We don't know how many years everything was perfect. You know, sometimes when we read the story, we get the idea God created them and went poof. You know, there they were. And like the next day they messed up. We don't know. It could have been 100 years. You know, we just don't know. And I believe it was a period of time, you know, that things were going well and everything was good. And then we had, you know, a couple of things happen. We had the tree that was there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there, if you remember. The tree of life was also there. We don't want to negate that. That was important. And could Adam and Eve eat of every tree except one? And one of those trees they could eat from was the tree of life. And it was meant to show us that in God's original plan, mankind was to live forever in harmony with God. That's the way it was supposed to be. So then you ask, well, what was the other tree there for? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If God is so good, how could he put that there? How could he do that? It was to show that we would have a choice. It was to show that we were truly created in his image and likeness with the ability to choose right and wrong. That's what God, why God did it. Because if he didn't, we'd be just like the angels. We'd be just like other created beings that he has without choice, just robots, you know, just do what I say. Okay. You know, but now we choose. It's an amazing thing. What a privilege. See, that's how you have to look at it. It wasn't a curse in a sense. It was a privilege that that tree was there because God treated us with so much respect to make that choice. Now that all sounds good until we messed up, right? And then Adam and Eve, what did they do? You know, we know what they did. They in the end ate from the tree and as a result of it were cast out of the garden, weren't they? Now, was that the end of it? Listen, if that was the end of it, we wouldn't be sitting here today. God would have said that was a failed experiment, cave the whole thing in, start again somewhere else. He's got a whole universe, you know what I'm saying? But in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, it was a part of his plan. He knew that we would fail at that point, and he had provision for it. And if we pick that up in Genesis 3, verse 21, there's just a scripture, there's one scripture in Genesis I want to touch on that we did touch on a couple of weeks ago, but just to bring everyone up to speed. Genesis 3:21. Just after they are put out of the garden, it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothe them." Short little verse, you know, and if you're just kind of a casual reader, you say, oh, yeah, and you just kind of read on. But here's the thing, tunics of skin. Okay, I've got a pair of leather shoes on. What does that mean? It means that something died so I could wear shoes. You understand what I'm saying? And so here is, they were covered with tunics of skin. That means that innocent animals, the same ones that he named sometime earlier, you understand what I'm saying? You know, that he connected with it, that the lions and the lambs and the deer would come up and eat together. You know, there was no crazy stuff going on like it does now. You know, there was perfect harmony with all of nature. And yet innocent animals had to die so that Adam and Eve could have their sin covered over. Their shame, their nakedness covered over. And that was a sign of things to come, that someone had to pay the price for sin. That innocence had to pay the price. And in the case of the Old Testament, we see there was a sacrificial system that was set up. And it was very elaborate. You know, do this for this certain sin, all of those things. But here's the thing. All of that was ramping up, leading up to the ultimate perfect sacrifice. And who do we know him as? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who gave himself as what? A living sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Gave his life for us. And that was already planned. Isn't that amazing that God, way back in Genesis, knew that Jesus, his son, was going to come. Knew that and began to show mankind how it was going to happen. So that's how it all began, to show how sin would be defeated. Now, we also began to talk about the two different kinds of sin. You have, you know, the original sin, and I like to use the capital S for that. And that's the one where if you don't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't get to go to heaven. That's the reality of it. Now, it isn't that God sends you to hell. This is really important, because a lot of people say, well, how can a good God send anyone to hell? Well, the answer is He never sends anyone to hell. Now, I'm going to finish the sentence. Don't leave until I tell you the rest of it. We send ourselves to hell. By our choice, our free choice, we choose not to go to heaven. We reject the plan that God has for us. Therefore, the default is hell. In fact, Jesus Himself, in describing hell in Matthew, here's what He says. That hell was not designed for man, that it was designed for the devil and his angels. That's what hell was designed for. Not even for people. Because it's God's desire, what? That all mankind be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. That's what the Scriptures say. And so when a person doesn't go to heaven, it isn't God's fault. It was a choice that they have made to reject what Jesus has done. In fact, we talked last week about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. How many people remember that? And that says that sin is unforgivable. It's the only one. In other words, you could do all kinds of horrible, horrible things. And if you admit it and confess it, the Bible says you'll be forgiven. Except for the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And when you whittle it down, when you boil it down, what that sin really is unbelief in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because Jesus said, when I go to the cross, when I give my life, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and live in you. And so when you're rejecting the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting what Jesus did on the cross. It's unbelief. So what keeps a person out of heaven? It isn't, some works that you didn't give money to the church. It isn't that you didn't help this person here or do that. Those things are minor compared to one thing, unbelief. Rejecting what Jesus did on the cross. And so, you know, I have so many people come to me and say, I've committed the unforgivable sin. And the fact that they've come for prayer to say they think they've done something terrible means that they didn't. You see what I'm saying? Because when a person commits the unforgivable sin, it means they reject Christ and everything connected to it. The fact that they're still asking for help means that Jesus is still with them. You see what I'm saying? And sometimes we get kind of confused with that. And I say, Lord, you know, I feel like I'm so distant from you. Well, that's a different kind of sin. That's the sin nature that's in us. But that sin nature will not keep you from heaven. And you and I need to settle this. This is so, so important, because if you don't settle it, you vacillate. You have a day where you have a good day in Jesus. In other words, you maybe helped a little old person across the street and you did this and you feel good. And you're like, oh, I'm in God's good books today. And then the next day, maybe you had a bad hair day and the cat bit you, or, you know, you had some bad stuff happen. You cussed out somebody at work because you, whatever. And you're like, oh man, I am going to hell. I just know it. You hear us? And you can literally feel like that. And then you have a good day. And you're not sure where you are. Listen, God doesn't do that. It's not by little stars on a refrigerator or little merit points that, okay, yep, they did more good things today. It's all good. Oh, no, not today. They better get it together. They're not going to make it. The thing is, if you live that way, there's going to be a lot of tension in your life. You're going to be fearful. You're going to be unsure of yourself. All kinds of emotional issues you're going to have. You have to settle it that He did it all. He did it all. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus you did this and did that. Now, am I saying then you can just accept Jesus and go live like the devil? Am I suggesting that? Not at all. Because when you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have entered into a love relationship, a love covenant, where He poured out His love on the cross of Calvary. And when you experience that, let me just ask this question. You don't have to show hands. If someone has done a tremendous thing for you, tremendous thing, and then 10 minutes later you have an opportunity to hurt them, would you do that? Just think about it. In the natural, would you do that? They've given something, you know, maybe financially or sacrificed in some way. And then all of a sudden, 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, would you even consider doing an evil thing to them? You wouldn't. Well, it's the same with Christ. Once you've met Him and encountered Him, you would not intentionally do something to hurt Him. Now, do we? Yeah, we do. We do. Through sin nature. But does that break the relationship? Well, it would if it was a husband or a wife or somebody here on the earth, right? If you hurt somebody long enough, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's happening. I'm out of here. Come on, that's what's going to happen. You hurt somebody long enough, they're eventually going to walk away. Can I tell you that our Lord is not like that? He promises this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And it's not unless you do this, 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 and this. It's not like that at all. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the kind of love he has for us. It's so sticky, you can't get away from it. You know, it's just all over you. You know what I'm saying? And you just have to realize that. And here's the thing. Accept it, embrace it, and realize that there's no sin that you could commit that will cause a schism. Now, let me back up a little bit. You may feel separated from God through an action that you do. Let's be real about it. You do something wrong that hit. For example, let's just use husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, somebody at work. You do something wrong to someone, do you tend to try to avoid them? Sure you do, because you're uncomfortable. You know, so we tend to do that and can do that. But here's the thing. With our Lord, though you may feel that way, can I tell you the relationship hasn't changed? It's still there. Why? Because He did it. It's not based upon your actions. Now, you may turn your back in a sense, but He's like right there. So He hasn't gone anywhere. It's in a sense you've gone somewhere. And so maybe you can't see Him. You can't sense Him. But can I tell you, He sticketh closer than a brother, the scriptures say. You can't get rid of this guy. All right? When you accept Him into your life, you cannot get rid of Him. Can you silence Him? Can you leave the door closed, as I talked about earlier? You can do all of that. But He's not going anywhere. He just keeps whispering, I love you. I care for you. Let me help you. He's there. And so then all we have to do is turn back to Him. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about now, is understanding how we can still be sinners, yet be saints at the same time. How does this thing work? Because I don't know about you, but don't you feel at times, that now you can put your hands up, do you feel at times that you're maybe a little schizophrenic? You know, there's a part of you that is so full of Jesus, you know, oh Lord, I love, in fact, for example, here you are in church and, you know, it's all nice. And then you go out in the world and somebody cuts you off. And what do you want to do to that person? I'm gonna, you know, and you come up with all kinds, you're like, oh, I can't believe I just thought that, right? And you're like, oh, am I saved? You get what I'm saying? You have this schizophrenic kind of feeling on the inside. Well, there's a reason for it. First of all, I want to say you're normal. Okay, that, you know, don't leave here thinking, maybe I was the only person like that. We all have these issues of varying amounts, all of us. We need to recognize where they come from and how to deal with them. And that's what I want to do with you today, to help you to deal with this. We're not alone in this struggle. See, here's the thing. If we don't talk about this, you'll come to church, you'll go home week after week, and you'll think, there must be something wrong with me. Because if the preacher just talks about God's love and God's forgiveness and everything's okay with Jesus, and then, but inside you're having this battle still, you're like, man, I must not get it. There must be something wrong with me. All right? You don't have to show your hands right now. But you understand what you think, there's something wrong. Can I tell you, this is part of our walk with Christ. Everyone deals with this. It's just some of us are better at kind of covering it and kind of making everything look okay, yet the issues are still going on. And so I want to help you to see why these things happen. Why we can kind of almost have a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde kind of personality, and that it's, in a sense, a part of dealing with the sin nature in our lives. Amen? And so with that, I'm going to give you one scripture to begin with, and this is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is a good basic scripture to help us see a truth that's so important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I hope this encourages you, because dealing with the sin nature in our lives is a difficult area. Okay, so here's what it says. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this scripture, first of all, what I love about it says the God of peace sanctify. The word, obviously, peace is that inner kind of peace. Doesn't mean absence from war, but an inner kind of peace. And it says this, may the God of peace, that's the one we serve, all right? The good God who gives you that inner peace, sanctify you. That word means to be made holy or help perfect or fix. How about that, all right? All right, just, you know, he wants to help us, all right? And then he goes on to describe three areas he wants to fix us in. Our spirit, our soul, and our body. So very specifically, in this particular scripture, we are told that we have three parts that make us up. And so if you go to the next slide, just have a look there. If you look, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And you, in a sense, are in the midst of that. All right? So we're going to help you with this a little bit to see how this battle can be going on inside of you, and yet you are not schizophrenic. You are just working through life. Now, having said that, this scripture, and this is so important, God wants to help you in all three areas. But there is a process. First of all, you need to understand, and it's not in, I'm not looking this up today, but we have scriptures, lots of scriptures to support this, that essentially before you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your spirit man essentially is dead. In other words, it doesn't do much interaction with you at all. That essentially, before you're born again, you are body and soul, okay? And so what is your body? Your body is the physical part that interacts with this world. You know, touching, hearing, you know, seeing, all of those things that you interact or interface with this world. Well, what is the soul then? The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, those things that, how you think, all of that stuff, the gray stuff between your ears, okay? Is it gray? Maybe it's reddish pink. Whatever, I was always told the gray matter. That was when I was in school. You know, get your gray matter working. That's what they would say. But anyways, so your soul is basically your mind, your will, your intellect. What makes you you as a unique kind of person, all right? And so as we go on a little bit, you see that there's an interaction between the body and the soul, isn't there? There's a connection there. For example, this morning you woke up, and because obviously you're here, all right? You woke up, and your mind somewhere on the inside says, get out of bed, we're going to church. And your body said, let me tell you what your body said. It feels nice in bed here. You're like, oh, man. And you know there's some people that went with the body this morning, and they're not here. You get what I'm saying? In other words, they said, man, it was late last night. Ah, oh, man, I'm just going to. And your body kind of fought back, right? And your mind said, well, their mind said, okay, turned over, went back to sleep. They're still snoring Z's right now, all right? And so there's this interaction that's happening all the time. And we don't realize it because we've lived with it our whole lives. But this goes on all the time. You know, you're on a diet, right? And you go to the diner and you're going to have like just the vegetable dish, right? And that's what your mind says, right? You start looking at the menu and you start looking around and you smell all those fries and greasy food that's cooked. You're like, man, ah. Oh, mind, just get out of here. We're gonna pig out. And then you eat it, and then your same body that wanted all that is like, ugh, and your mind says, see, I told you so, and then you have this, and you feel like there's something wrong with you, alright? There's nothing wrong with you. It's just how there's two parts of you. Your mind, your soul part, and your flesh, your body, and there's this interaction continually. Now I'm gonna say something, we'll reiterate this at the end. You cannot redeem your body. Now here's the thing. You're going to have your body all the way through till the end of this life. It will always want what it wants. It will. So you have to do what? If your body is unredeemable, in other words, it's the way it is, then something has to change with your mind, with your soul. In other words, it has to become stronger that it can rein in those feelings, those things that are your body's craving, and to say, I know what you want, but you're not getting it today. You understand what I'm saying? Your body will not after a while say, you know, you're right. You know, let's do the right thing. It won't. It never will. It will always be craving the things that it wants to satisfy. For example, sugar. Okay, you get what I'm saying? It wants all the stuff that's not good for you because it just craves those things. And your mind has to come to a place of strength to say, no, we're going to rein these things in. We need to look after the body. That's the tent that carries my soul around. Let's face it, if you let your body go out of control, listen, we know people who've done that, and their lives are shortened, health issues, you know, the list goes on and on and on. So we have to be so, so careful to not let our body run roughshod, in a sense, over us. Now, we, without the Spirit, will never be able to control the body. You just won't be able to do it. God knew that. And so that's where we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And our spirit man comes alive then. And that part, the Spirit part, is the part that actually connects with the Holy Spirit. Now let me back up. I'm assuming people know things here, and I don't like to do that. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Where does Jesus live? In your heart, right? Well, that's essentially where your spirit is. It's right down in here, all right? And the Bible says that your spirit is made new in Christ. So all of a sudden, you got a new player on the field in your life. It's really, really good. Because when you are left to your own devices with your soul and body, you are destined to fail. And that's why people without Christ, where do they go? By their own decision, they don't go to heaven. And so with the Holy Spirit now, there's a change. It's a game-changing event that happens. All of a sudden, there's a spirit, the Holy Spirit, living in you. Your spirit has come alive, and all of a sudden, there's a connection beginning to happen where God begins to speak to you. And how does God speak to you? He speaks through your spirit to your soul. Can I tell you right now, God's spirit and your spirit does not speak to your body. Does not. Does not. Cannot. But rather, all of that communication is through His spirit to your spirit to your mind. And then you have to make a decision. It is your mind that makes the decision on whether you're going to follow what Jesus says or not. And then your actions show the evidence of whether you're following Jesus or you're not. You know, whether you're treating your coworkers right, whether you're treating your spouses right, whether you're treating your friends at school right. In other words, your actions show who you're listening to on the inside. And here's the thing. Unfortunately, this is all a choice. Though the Holy Spirit is there, He's in your heart, you know, He's there. But the thing is, you choose whether you're going to listen. He knocks on the door, says, "Hey, soul. You know, I really got this plan for you for today. I'd really rather you not go to this place, but I want you to call this person. I need you to talk to him." "But Jesus, I don't want to." That's what your mind could say. Or, okay. And you know that there are times, and I want to tell you this, you can begrudgingly obey Jesus, and Jesus is okay with it. You get what I'm saying? In other words, there's going to be times where you're not going to be all cheerful about it. "Oh yeah, I just love to just, you know, not let the flesh get what it wants and do what you want." Can I tell you, that hurts, because can I tell you, the flesh, your body fights back? If you're used to eating, let me give you an example from my own life. If you're used to eating 3 meals a day, and you decide, "Man, I need to not eat quite as much," and you make a decision, like, "Man, I'm going to do this." You get up the next day, and you know what your stomach's doing? You know what your flesh is doing? It's literally growling at you. You know, talk about evil. You know what I'm saying? You can hear it even. It's going, "Rawr, rawr, rawr." You know, literally it's like, as my son would say, it's like an alien trying to get out. You know what I'm saying? That literally this thing just wants to like eat you up if you don't feed this thing. It's like there's this monster living in you. And you didn't even know it was there when you were feeding it. In other words, while you were satisfying it. Can I tell you that that's how the flesh is? When you're satisfying it, it doesn't say a whole lot. And you think, "Well, you know, it's just, it's a quiet little pet." But when you stop feeding it, when you make a decision to go God's way, all of a sudden it gets its claws up. It starts to hurt. You know, your stomach starts to go, you know, you have all these, you know, start to get headaches. You see, all these things, all these chemical things start to happen to you. It's like, "What is going on? What is wrong with me?" And do you know what we often fall in? We just go, "Okay, I'm just going to feed it. I'm just going to take that chocolate bar." And sometimes you're worse off than you were before. And that's the battle that we go through. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit of God will give you the strength to be able to overcome. But it's progressive. It's progressive. The flesh in your life always wants what the flesh wants. It won't change. So what has to change is the fortitude of your mind. In other words, to have the strength to be able to say, "Body, we're doing it this way and no further." Amen? And you know what's worse? I will say this. Food is a bad, is an issue. Here's why. You need some food to live. In other words, you have to eat it in moderation. And I don't know about you, but you take a bite of something that's good, what do you want to do? "I want another one." You know? But it's not like certain habits in life where you don't need it to live. Okay, in other words, where let's say you're doing, you know, inappropriate things on the internet. Well, you can cut the cable. You will not die. You see what I'm saying? But if you stop eating, you will die. And so moderation is more difficult to deal with our minds than something that we can just cut off. Amen? So it's, I am not here to give you the answer, just do this and everything will be fine. But I am here to tell you that you can overcome in Christ. He will give you the victory. Amen? Now, we're not alone in our battle. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 7. I love the Apostle Paul. You know, he was a straight shooter. You don't get any more of a straight shooter than the Apostle Paul. He just tells you where it's at. But he lets us into his life a little bit here. And I want you to see this. And again, it's the book of Romans, so that means he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers here. There are some people that would actually say this portion I'm going to read was to unbelievers. And that's why Paul was talking about that. But this is to believers. So I want you to see this. Romans 7, beginning at verse 15. He says this, "For what I am doing," he's describing himself, "for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do," in other words, what he wants to do with his mind, "that I do not practice. And what I hate, that I do." Doesn't that sound like schizophrenia to you? You know, he is describing the inner battle that you and I deal with. This is real. And this is right out of the Bible. So this isn't some psychiatrist or some crazy mumbo jumbo. This is real life. And Paul's saying, look, there's a battle on the inside where your mind wants to do one thing, but your flesh wants to do something else. And that's what he's describing. Verse 16, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Okay, now what's interesting about this, he's basically saying, look, there are times where I do things wrong, but it's really not me. So what is it then? If you remember, we looked at that Venn diagram, that's that picture of the spirit, soul, and body. Well, that's the flesh, all right? That's the body part that always wants to sin, and sometimes it gets the upper hand. And that's really what he's saying here. He's saying, look, that's not the real me. That's the old nature, the old man that's still trying to do things that aren't right. And so he goes on and says, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." So that's the whole body part. He's saying, man, that part is always wanting to do wrong. Always will, always has. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do," again, that's the soul, "I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So again, he's talking about this battle between the flesh and how it's a continual issue in our lives. Now, there is a good outcome, by the way. All right. Like if we quit writing right now, it'd be like, oh, not much hope for any of us, is there? But there is hope. There is light at the end of the tunnel. He says in verse 21, "I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." So that's the part, the inward man, when you hear that, that's the redeemed part. That's the part where the Spirit of God has interacted with your soul and that part of your mind is redeemed. And what that means is that part of your mind is doing what God wants you to do. That part is surrendered to Him. And in fact, your life and mine really is a life of continual surrender. Your mind is being redeemed. I see it as taking ground. I just heard an audiobook called Killing Patton. And it was about General George Patton. It was very interesting. But it talked about how, you know, you'd have one battle, and then they would have to kind of get strength back. And then they would go take more ground. Till finally they made it all the way to Berlin, you know, in World War II. But it was a progressive thing of taking the ground back. And in a sense, that's how it is with you and I. We receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Your mind doesn't instantly, it's not changed instantly. Your spirit man was changed instantly, but now there's a battle that goes on for your mind to overcome all those wrong areas of thinking, all those things that have happened in your life, to digest it and see it from God's perspective and come out the other side and be the complete person God's called you to be. But it's progressive. Every day of your life, I'll give you an example for me. I'm writing a book right now. It's called Living Between the Reins. And I'm just talking about how between moves of the Holy Spirit, how we still got to function. We still have to live in God. And I'm doing a chapter called The Farmer and the Seed. And I'm reminiscing of some things from my farm life when I was just young. And it's bringing back this whole flood of memories and emotions and all these things that are going on inside me that I didn't know was there. And so it's all kind of coming up and I'm working it through and processing it in the Lord. And that's part of the process. And it's good. Now for some of us, we've had some really bad things happen back there. All right. You know what I'm saying when I'm saying back there. And so that eventually has to be processed in the kingdom. Eventually it has to come out as the Lord directs, all right? I'm not one of those people who say, bring out everything. As the Lord brings it up, it comes before Him, and He helps you sort through that so that you can then have closure to it and be able to move on in what God has for you. That's the renewing of the mind. That's what it's all about. And as you allow that to happen, your mind, your soul gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So when the flesh does its growling thing, you can say, no. I know what you want, but I'm in control here. You are not. Amen? So let's see what happens here. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, I love this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, he's laying it out on the carpet. He's saying, this body, man, it's just wanting to kill me. It just wants to take me down this garden path of destruction. But I love verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I will serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. He's basically making the statement that, look, with my mind, with my soul, I am going to follow Jesus. But the flesh, it's always going to want to sin. He's just making that clear. It's the way it is. But what you and I have to do is get stronger and stronger in the soul through the strengthening of the Spirit of God to help us overcome the flesh. That's how it is. And that's how we need to do it. So I want to leave you with 4 points. They're kind of a conclusion to all of this thinking that I've given you today, all right? The first one is that Jesus, through the cross of Calvary, has won the battle for our eternal salvation. But there is an ongoing believer's battle to win. Here's the point. All that I'm talking about has nothing to do with salvation. And you need to settle this beyond everything. That when you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your ticket's been punched, all right? Boom. You're good to go. It's like when you get on the subway train and they come around, ticket, 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 and the guy takes his little clicky thing and clicks it. It's kind of a neat sound. It's kind of a, anyway, it's kind of neat. So he clicks it and he puts it there, and man, you've got a ticket to ride. It's done. Now you could fall asleep, you could do some, you know, crazy stuff. You have a ticket to get to your destination. And that's how you need to see when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that battle for original sin has been won. Done deal. But there's still a battle for your mind that's ongoing. I call it the believer's battle. And that's really what it is, isn't it? Where you are still dealing with the flesh in your life. You're still dealing with your body that always wants to sin. But you have to fight it. You have to take territory, so to speak. And the way you do that is allowing your mind to be renewed in Christ Jesus. All right, number two. You must recognize that the body is unredeemable. This is why we receive a new glorified body after we pass from this life to the next. Isn't it interesting that we get to keep our soul? The spirit man is the same, but that we get a new body when we cross from this life to the next. You know why? It can't be fixed. There's a and that's not something I read. I was just preparing for this, and the Lord said, this is why I can't keep the old body. I'm going to make it brand new when it crosses over. Why? Because there's nothing redeemable about it. It always will crave to sin. So God can't use it. He's just going to give you a brand new body. You know what I think? It's going to be about 30 years old. It's going to be in perfect health. You can go and eat all the ice cream you want at that heavenly cafe that are run by angels. If you drop some stuff on the floor, some angel comes and cleans it up. You know, you could just like, it's going to be awesome. So when you're looking for me, I'll be at the Holy Cow Cafe in heaven, all right? That's where I'll be, all right? For about the first 20 years of my eternal life there. Number three, it is with our mind that we are to control our body and bring it into submission. Listen, the tiebreaker in a sense is the mind, all right? Your soul. Spirit's always going to want to do what God wants you to do. Your body is always going to want to do what it wants to do, which is sin. Your mind is the tiebreaker. It's the one that decides, am I going to go God's way or am I going to go the body's way, which is always to sin. Amen? Okay, last one. As believers in Christ, our spirit is to be under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and our spirit work together in concert to speak to the soul. And that's how it works. And then your soul, your mind, then speaks to your body and brings it into captivity, brings it into order, so to speak. Amen? So when you're having these schizophrenic events in your life, take heart. It's part of the believer's battle that is in your life. So don't see it as necessarily a negative thing, but see it for what it is. Just see that your flesh will never want to change. And so then you have to decide, how am I going to deal with this? And if you ask the Lord, you open the door, say, Lord, I got a problem with this area. Will you help me? You know what He'll say? I'll help you. Come alongside of you and He will help you. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that the issue of sin concerning our eternal salvation was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That it's not anything for us to worry about because you did it all for us. Yet, Lord, the sin nature, the body part of our lives, the flesh, is continually wanting to go against you. It's part of the sin nature that is on this earth. And so I pray that we see it for what it is, that you will absolutely give us wisdom in the Spirit and how to counteract those things, how to have a greater force pushing against the resistance of our bodies, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for this and that your plan was to give us your Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us and direct us. I pray, Lord God, that we have a listening ear to your Spirit, and not only a listening ear, but a willingness to obey so we can see the fruit of obedience. Lord God, I thank you for every person here, and each person here has a unique battle that they're fighting based upon a lot of different variables, Lord God. But I thank you that wherever we are, you are. Because you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord God, be with us as we continue to walk through this week. And Lord, I pray that what we've done this morning helps us to more clearly see what's really going on. And in understanding that, we'll have the wisdom to act in righteousness to bring honor and glory to you. So bless every person here as they go out into their mission fields, Lord God, and into the highways and byways of life, their jobs, their schools, their homes, every relationship. Guide them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.